Weep, knowing that the next breath could be the last. In that moment, all the accomplishments, all the awards, all the education, all the income, all the material goods of this world cannot prevent what inevitably is going to happen. We are appointed days from God, and there's nothing we can do to change that. At the end of our time here on earth, all the pride and boasts of accomplishments will mean absolutely nothing. Nothing. And that's the warning that I get out of Scripture today from the book of James. Turn to book of James chapter 1 as we continue our series in James. We're going to start in verse 9 today. We've been through an introduction. We've talked about what the joy of trials are. We've talked about needing wisdom. And this week, James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Let's pray. Father, this is a challenging passage. This is a very challenging passage, as each one of us likely could point to somebody else who's far richer than we are. And yet, oh, we are so rich. Teach us the true meaning of this word. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate the pages of Scripture? And may the words of my mouth and the meditation in my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. The picture here is kind of like a ladder, if you will. And the low position on the ladder and the high position on the ladder, and too often we associate positionally with monetarily. Too oftentimes we take that which God has exalted and make it very little, and we take what man has exalted instead. And we've learned to exalt in this society the materialism, the money, the greed, the power, the education, all of these world standards. And James today is going to level the playing field and say, you know what? That means nothing in God's economy. And in fact, he turns the tables. And he says, you who have little actually have much. And you who have much, you really ought to think about what you really have. Boasting. What do we take pride in? What do we boast about? Oh, too often times we boast about silly things. Too often times we like to take pride in our earthly accomplishments and possessions. And today, James is saying, actually, no. If you're going to boast about anything, it's going to be that you have an exalted position in Christ and in Christ alone. I believe what James is getting at here today is simply this, that all we have and all that we can boast about is from God the Father. Our main point is just simply that all we have, all we can boast about, it's from God. You have a lot? Great, it's from God. You have little? Oh, you still have far more than you think. And let me start this message by saying that James only has two classes of people here, the rich and the poor. There are those that are rich in this passage, and there are those that are poor, and we know that James is talking to believers in Jesus Christ, because he starts with brothers, and this certainly can mean brothers in a family sense, but almost all the time that this word is used in the New Testament, it's talking to believers. And so he's challenging you and I today. Will you actually heed this warning? James is making an appeal to brothers and sisters, saying, you know what? There's rich and there's poor. And if we're honest, let's just be completely honest here. All of us fall firmly on pretty much one side of this story. And that's the material. That's the here on earth. You say, oh, Dave, but you know what? Look at my house. It's just a modest house. Dave, you don't know. I've got a 20-year-old car. It's broken down. I mean, it's not much. Dave, you don't understand. I haven't had much of a vacation. You're rich. You're rich. When you compare what we have, when I compare what I have to what the rest of the world has, I am unbelievably blessed. And I almost am embarrassed at how much I have compared to many others. But I believe what James is really getting at here is more than just the material. You are blessed. Your treasure is not how much you have, what your bank account says, what's in your garage, or even what your garage is. That your treasure is Christ and Christ alone. That you have treasure built up in heaven. You have something amazing. That, you know what? No economic system could ever ruin. And you know what? No economic system could ever add to. When we boast about what we have, when we boast about our material possessions, our wealth, our bank accounts, our vacations, or whatever else we want to compare, we're saying to that other person, what I have is far better than you. Oh, we draw attention to ourselves. We draw attention to that bank account. We draw attention to our possession or our education. And you know what that shows? Pride, my friends. Pride. That's why we need to put these verses back into our life. That's why we need to bring ourselves back down to that lowly position again. Paul put it this way to the Galatians. He said this, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Far be it from me to boast except, there's one exception, he says to the Galatians, the cross of Jesus Christ. There's one thing that we can boast in, and that's our faith. And that's it. I wonder, what are you tempted to boast about? What do you have some unhealthy pride in? What do you, unhealthy ways, compare yourself to others? It's so easy to do. I mean, it really is. I can catch myself doing that all the time. Like, I slip into it. I didn't really intend to, like, put myself above a brother or a sister, but all of a sudden, boo, oh, I'm comparing myself again. Oh, well, I'm looking at this thing again. And before you know it, that pride has made me, in my own mind, somehow better. Ugh, what a terrible thing. So I want to go through three things that'll help keep us in check here, that talk about boasting, that talk about pride, that talk about where our true riches are. So this morning, our first point is boast about true riches in Jesus Christ, not in earthly accomplishments or wealth. Let's boast about our true riches in Jesus Christ, not in earthly accomplishments or wealth. I've spent far too long of my life boasting in very unhealthy things. I've spent far too long in my life taking pride in things that don't matter in God's economy. What I drive, where I live, my education, my job, what vacation I took. And all of these things don't matter a bit in God's economy. I've taken pride in the recreation that I enjoy. Physical fitness, appearance, clothes, a number of things. And I'm here to tell you that all that produces is an empty and bankrupt spirit. Because you will never, ever have enough. You will never, ever accomplish enough. There will never, ever be another thing that you can boast in that's going to be satisfying to your soul. I find it wonderful in this passage here in the book of James. It is so consistent with many other passages in the Bible. And the Bible proves itself because it is the Word of God. But when we start stacking it up against numerous other passages that say basically the same thing, we better take notice. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah says it this way: "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." What a beautiful passage. What does God delight in? God delights in His characteristics, not in our stuff. Oh, sure. Those that are graduating from high school, go do well. Study hard. Those are fine things, but you can corrupt those things into putting those above God and making that our accomplishment rather than the one true thing that we all should long for, and that is the Father saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Don't boast in your wisdom, Jeremiah says. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your riches. But boast in this, that you know God, you understand who He is, you understand that He has saved you through the shed blood of His Son. That's the only thing that we get to boast in. James is introduced in this very short amount of verses three specific topics. First, we took a look at trials and testing, and I argued that from James' description, they're a normal part of the Christian life. Second, James talks about wisdom and the need to regularly ask and not doubt that God will answer that prayer. And this week, James introduces the topic of wealth and unhealthy pride and boasting in wealth. But all these topics are ones that he comes back to. James has this amazing way of he'll introduce a topic and then let it go, but he's not done with it. We're going to find four or five different times, different topics that James is going to introduce and then he's going to come back to later. So all these introductory topics, especially in chapter 1, if you thought, oh, finally, we're off the hook of that, or Dave's only going to preach about wealth one week, no, I'm sorry, because James mentions that again. Why? Because I find myself, I'm kind of slow to understand. So I need the regular reminders. Yeah, we're going to come back to wealth in chapter 2 as it relates to the sin of partiality. James wants us to know and understand that what the world values is not what God values. This world is trying hard to define what is of value, what is of importance. But God has a different economy, far different. What the world values is not what God values. The warning is very clear. If we take value in, if we take pride in, if we dare boast in anything, it should only be in what the Lord has done. See, we need to look beyond the world's view of what is valuable to what is valuable to God. We need to look beyond the accomplishments that we are blessed to have accomplished. Because we need to look at what does God really value. Oh, it's okay to accomplish things. But use those accomplishments to the glory of God so that then you can boast, here's what God has done through that accomplishment. Get that education. Use it for God's glory. Seek out a good job, but use it for God's glory. Earn those resources. That's great, but use them for God's glory. Look beyond the world to see what's really valuable to God. Second point, pursue the lasting value of godly character, not the fleeting pleasures of wealth. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a cell phone? Come on, raise your hand. Pretty much everybody? Yep, yep. Remember that cell phone you got 5 years ago that you just absolutely had to have? Come on, the one 5 years ago? Show of hands, how many people are actually still using a cell phone that's 5 years old? One, two, three, a few. You get the Trailing Edge Technology Award. Congratulations, those that fight it out. Yep, there they are. Flip up the phone. You know that phone that you got 5 years ago? That's obsolete now? That you just had to have 5 years ago? That won't even work on your network now? Remember that? Now we could say the same to a number of other things. Your computer. Your TV. How many people are still using a tube TV? No one. One person. Congratulations to you. Buy that man a new TV. The thing about it is that there's such fleeting pleasure in that possession that you just pine away. And a little secret. Oh, my silly, fickle, childish heart pines away for all kinds of silly and stupid things. Don't think that I'm preaching to you about something that I haven't wrestled with deeply, that God hasn't convicted me deeply about. Because there are all kinds of stupid little things that I've just pined away over and had to have in my life. And once it's there, well, one of a number of things can happen. One, you realize the burden of actually having that possession. Well, now I need to take care of it. Two, you realize the fleeting pleasure that it is. Three, you realize that that brand new shiny thing that you got is now starting to fade and rust. Oh boy, yeah, so maybe your thing is not a cell phone. Maybe it's a bike. Just saying. Now, not that the thing in and of itself is bad, but how we view it can be. I try to extract so much value, so much joy, so much significance out of my material things that I so often overlook godly joy and godly character. That cell phone from 5 years ago, that shiny new car from years ago, that nice bike. And then Jesus has to challenge me. And I tell you, when we did that sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, of all the passages that were the most difficult to preach, this is the very one that hits me to the core every time I reread it. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Boom. Can you hear in James the familiar words of his brother Jesus? Don't boast in your riches, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and the flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man will fade away in the midst of pursuits. So let me ask a quick question here. This is very important. Is being wealthy wrong? No, it's not. But the unhealthy pursuit and obsession of wealth and possessions, along with greed, is. Is being wealthy wrong? No. God may have entrusted you with a number of resources. Great. Use them for His glory. Is wealthy being wrong? Not necessarily. It's a heart condition. And as I mentioned earlier, we can all think about people who are far wealthier than we are. So whatever level of rich you think rich is, there's somebody above you. Is wealthy being wrong? No. But the unhealthy pursuit of it, this I've got to have it, this push to the neglect of your spiritual life, this pursuit of something that will not last, that will fade away, oh, my friends, I want to throw out the warning from James. No, wealth is not wrong. James says there are a few that God has blessed with wealth, but your responsibility is actually great. Wealth may not be wrong. We can obsess about wealth and possessions to the point of greed. And guess what? Greed, my friends, is a sin. But before you say, okay, well then I want to get rich so I can use those resources for the glory of God, I feel I must throw out these warnings straight from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, though only as through fire. Paul's warning here to the Corinthians is this, is that your work is going to be tested. Your work that you do, if you've built on the foundation of push for more, push for power, position, education, wealth, possessions, whatever it may be, it's going to come to light to God. Paul warns Timothy this, quote, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." Paul's clearly saying, you know what? There might be some out there that are wealthy. Great. Use it for God's glory. Use it for God's glory. Be rich in good works with that. That would be your firm foundation, not the security of how much you have. Because as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of wealth. How'd the stock market do this week? Oh my goodness, we got all these trade rumors with China, and so that's been affecting and then there's the possibility of war, and what's the oil prices doing? And then there's this, oh my goodness, the uncertainty of wealth. How did your investment portfolio do this week? Don't set your hopes on that. And then, warning from Jesus himself, if you turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Jesus has he can really get to the heart of the matter when it comes to the financial. He talks about in Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, starting in verse 19, a guy named Lazarus. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died also and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off, Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your life you received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. And now he's being comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm is fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And then he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest also they come to this place of torment." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." My friends, there's a pretty strong warning here. Again, wealth in and of itself is not wrong. How it can corrupt a man's heart, oh boy. How it can change our pursuits, how it can change the goals that we set, how it can change our focus and distract us from the Lord our God. That's the warning here. Last point, because we need to realize that wealth will wither and burn. Wealth will wither and burn. I want to bring up a picture for a moment that you'll likely recognize. This is a Columbine flower. Anybody recognize that? This was actually taken on Grand Mesa last summer. Columbine is the Colorado state flower. It's very delicate. It's very beautiful. It grows usually in the higher altitudes. And if you've ever experienced Yankee Boy Basin during the Columbine bloom, you know the immense beauty of this flower when a high alpine meadow is just blooming with a whole bunch of them and clothed in its splendor. But the life of this stunningly beautiful flower is surprisingly short. By the time the snow finally melts, and it will, just hang in there, the snow will melt, the flowers will return. But think about that. By the time that short window arrives, we're then going to have the scorching heat of summer, which then will quickly take its toll on that beautiful, delicate, fragile little flower. And living at 10,000 feet, it will wither and fade. James tells us, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of all of his pursuits." In the same way that the flower fades in the summer heat, so will those who put their hope and their treasure in wealth. Our life is but a moment. And then it's gone. Our life is but a moment. And that's exactly what James is bringing out, that the flowers come, the flowers fade. They're not here forever, and neither are we. So let's stop pretending like it. Let's stop acting like it. And let's start acting like we are here, designed to be here for a brief time, but for eternity with the Lord our God. Our treasure is in heaven. It is kept safe and sound for us there, and it's worth far more than anything that this life or this world could possibly offer. Just as a summer flower grows but dies in the heat of summer, so are we, James tells us. So are the riches that we've so desperately tried to acquire. Now, let me be clear. The message from James is not, if you'll apply the wisdom of this book, if you'll apply all of what I'm teaching you, then you will become rich. That's not what James is saying. In fact, we can heed the warning of the prophet Isaiah. All flesh is like grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord our God will stand forever. You and I, it says right there, we are grass. And at some point, it's going to fade and it's going to burn away. But the only thing that abides forever is this. You know, reading this passage, I couldn't help but notice, you and I, guess what? We are as fragile as a summer flower. Oh, we like to think how tough we are. We like to think how important we are. We like to think how invincible and indestructible we are. You and I, we're as frail as a summer flower. And God could send the scorching heat on you and me tomorrow. And we're gone. Let's go back for just a moment to where we are surrounding our loved ones as they slip from this present world into eternity. And I've been there for some of these journeys. I've been with the wealthy, I've been with the poor, I've been with the wise, and I've been with the not so wise. But one thing I've never heard from somebody as they prepare to go from this earth into eternity is the statement, I wish I would have made more money. No one has said that. At the end of their time, they realize that they will take absolutely nothing from earth with them into eternity. They realize that there is absolutely nothing that this world could do for them that will lengthen their days. They will understand that they will leave a legacy somehow, some way, for better, for worse. And that all that they put that hope in, all that they trusted in, will now be entrusted to someone else. Gone in a moment. My friends, James warns us about the importance of money and what we put our trust in. He's calling out to you and to me, don't boast in anything of pride, of accomplishment, of wealth, power, or position, because all of that in a moment's notice could fade like the flower and be gone. And when looked at the bigger context of what James is trying to teach us in this entire book, James is saying, you know what? Faith, action, and wisdom must combine into Christian living and character. And when you look at us and what we boast in positionally, we say, you know, we must have the wisdom to know how to manage money. We must have the faith to be able to live on less and give away more. We must have the action to take care of, as we'll hear in the weeks to come, the poor, the widowed, and the orphan. This is a tough section. Don't let it beat you up too much, but let it tenderize you so much so that you walk from here and say, what do I really treasure and value? Don't let it beat you up so much that you just feel guilty, because guilt's not going to solve anything. But let it tenderize you in such a way that you say, what am I living for? It's a little bit of a heart check, if you will. And I pray that as we continue through this wonderful book, that you would let it pierce you in such a way, not to harm you, but to grow you, to mature you, to let it do something profound in this congregation, so that as we leave from here, we go out into a hurting and dying world with faith, with action, with wisdom that is combined into such character and godly living that we minister in the name of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this difficult passage. Thank you for its reminder that what we boast in should not be anything other than in you. And I pray, Father, that at the heart of the application, we would understand what we are to treasure, what we are to value, are the things that you treasure and the things that you value. And forgive us for how we have sometimes gotten our focus wrong. Bring us back to a proper perspective. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and worship, everybody.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to breathe something out of words that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, though the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you. Have required.